chapter 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. That's where we started Sunday morning. And we're going to go back to that text and look at another fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. All right. Everybody have it? Everybody okay tonight? Wonderful. Netanyahu's ahead, they tell me. That's good. Hope he wins. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's the list of them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. We looked Sunday morning at one of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. Tonight, I want to look at the fourth one in the list. It's called long-suffering. Long-suffering. I'm sure you know that when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we know that we're not looking at things we do to become a Christian, but there are things that become ours the minute we receive Christ as Savior. When you turn from sin, put all your trust for heaven in Jesus, and become a child of God, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. So you can look at this list and say, wow, I have all of those things. Now, of course, sanctification, growing in the Lord, our whole life, we're growing in all of these. We say, I need more love, so I need to grow. I need more joy, need more peace. And that's growing in the Lord, becoming conformed to His image. So let's talk about one of the most important fruit of the Spirit, and that is long-suffering or patience. Patience, that's what long-suffering is. Now, I find it helpful when I look at a topic, one word and one subject, and that's what we're doing tonight. I find it helpful to, first of all, decide what that is not. What it is not before I can see what it is. So what exactly is biblical patience? What is biblical long-suffering? Well, it is not being passive out of fear. You know, that guy's bigger than I am, so I'm going to be patient with him. He can beat me up. The Greeks did not have any respect for anybody who would back down from a fight. So you might say, boy, if he punches me, I'm going to punch him back. And the Greeks would like that. And if you don't do it, you're afraid, then they did not respect you. That's not biblical long-suffering, being passive because we're afraid. Biblical long-suffering is not stoicism. You know what the Stoics, remember the Stoics? They believed basically, their philosophy was no emotion, just deadpan no matter what happened. And, you know, some of us, I guess, are like that. I know some preachers. Your preacher's not like that. But I know some guys that are, they're just kind of the same, no matter what happens. I'm sure somebody's going to come to me sometime and say, hey, Dave, did you hear about brother so-and-so, he died? And I'm going to say, really? How could you tell? You know? And you have to prove it to me. So biblical long-suffering is not just being stoic, no emotion. That just could be maybe a certain type of personality or lack thereof. Biblical long-suffering is also not mechanicalism, you know? Oh, I'm going to hold my temper because I'm so patient and biblically long-suffering. You know, salesmen, they're good at this, aren't they? You know, here's a guy. I have a friend in Chicago. He's retired now, but he worked for, I think it was Macy's, for lots of years, and he was a great suit salesman. He worked in the men's department. He had regular clients that would come in. And I can see him. You know, he's there all day, on his feet, listening to people, helping people, being patient with these guys who couldn't decide what they wanted. And it's come now about 4:58 in the afternoon. He gets off at 5. And he sees come through the door into his department a guy that he knows takes a long time to decide what kind of suit he wants to buy. But my friend, he's patient. So he looks at this guy and with a smile on his face, and he says, "May I help you?" Really, what he wants to say is, "May I kill you?" Now, that's mechanicalism. That's forced. That's not biblical long-suffering. When I was a kid, I guess about 9 years old, I discovered that I loved photography. And I was involved in it as a kid. I shot weddings, did the yearbook for my high school, went off to Bob Jones to study cinematography, and I love photography. One of the great blessings of being a kid is there's a guy in a studio, he owned a studio, his name was George Burns, believe it or not, really, he was a Christian. And he had white hair, curly hair, he parted it in the middle, wore little wire rim gold glasses, and he was this patient guy. He trained me how to take a camera. Now back then, of course, cameras weren't like today. Back then, when I'd line everybody up, take the picture for the wedding, I'd hold it up, you know, and say, and it'd explode. Many years ago, I had a strobe unit, had a big battery, and I'd hold it up. But I'm telling you, shooting weddings was hard work. There were times when I would shoot sometimes three weddings in one day. A 10 o'clock wedding, and then maybe a 2 o'clock wedding, then come back and shoot an 8 o'clock wedding. I carried this heavy thing and all this equipment, and we had a Century Graphic, which was a small camera we put on film backs. I had to learn to be a professional hypocrite. I had to learn that. I mean, I'm dead on my feet. I've been doing this all day. And I'd hold up the camera. Everybody smile, you know. And I'd say funny things like, "You just got married." And I'd say, "Hey, can she cook?" You know, all these really funny lines. And that's phony. That's not biblical long-suffering. That's not what we find in this text. That's working it up. Mechanicalism. Sometimes pastors have to do this. They don't do it on purpose, but sometimes they have to. You know, they're standing at the door, Sunday morning, service is over, and here comes, they shake hands. "Hey, it's good to see you." You know, and they mean it, but they're very tired. And the pastor sees this certain lady coming down the aisle, and he knows that she is the church gossip. You know, he knows that. He loves her, he cares about her, but he kind of dreads her. She comes up, and he says, "Oh, Gertrude, good to see you. That's a lovely dress." But what he sees her with big red coming out of her hair and a big tail and a pitchfork. That's what he sees. But he says, "Oh, nice to see you. Good morning." You know, and what he'd like to do is stomp on her toe. That's what's really in his heart. I know this sounds horrible, but I'm just trying to illustrate. That's not biblical long-suffering. That's something we might have to mechanically work up. What we're talking about here, folks, is supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is a result of being filled with the Spirit, and we can indeed be patient in any situation. Biblical long-suffering also is not being patient for reward. You know, "I'm going to be patient with you because I want to get something out of you. I want to sell you this car, so I'm going to be patient." That's not biblical long. Biblical long-suffering also is not just temperament. You ever heard anybody say, "Oh, he's the sweetest guy. He doesn't have an enemy on earth." I know some pit bulls that are real sweet, you know, and they're nice, and you're not afraid of them. That's not biblical long-suffering. What is biblical long-suffering? Well, let's take the word, the original word. The Greek word is macrothumia. Macro. If you guys are into photography at all, you know, if you take a close-up, a very tight close-up of maybe a little bee, you know, you have a long lens. It's long, the focal length of the optics. It's a long lens. You crank it out. That's called a macro lens. It's long. So macro means long. What about thumia? Well, epithumia is the word for lust or burn upon another. So thumia is the idea of burning, as in thermal. You know, I remember we lived in Milwaukee for 12 years, and Claudia and I learned how to ski, and part of our wardrobe was what? thermal underwear, long underwear. That's part of the, we had to wear, and you go skinny, you freeze. Thermal is heat. So what's long suffering? Macrothumia, long burn, or long fused. Long fused. You have a tough situation and you're beginning to lose your cool, but you have a long spirit filled, spirit anointed fuse. God is in control and you are patient. We think of quick tempered or sweet tempered. Macrothumia, long suffering, is long tempered. The ancients talked about macrothumia. One of the ancients, his name was Menander, and he said this, quote, "Since you are a man, never ask from the gods for a life without trouble. Ask for macrothumia, long-tempered." A Greek scholar, Trench, he said this, macrothumia is this, long holding out of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. Long holding out before it gives away to action. Abbott, another scholar, said this, macrothumia, long suffering, is the self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate a wrong. You see, a long-suffering man does not snap back. He does not go to pieces. You're sitting on a park bench, and a guy comes up. You don't know, but he's a mental patient, and they let him out for the weekend. He sits down beside you, and you strike up a conversation. And you talk about the weather, it's pleasant conversation. And you talk about sports, it's a pleasant conversation. Then you mention his wife. He goes crazy. He loses it. He snaps. That's not a long-suffering man. Somebody said this, a man is a hero, not because he's braver than anyone else, but because he is brave for 10 minutes longer. You've studied the love chapter before, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffereth long. Remember that? Same word, macrothumia, that we have in this text. Love suffers long. It's not easily provoked. This fruit, as you look in the text here, comes before peace. You might even look at the order here. Biblical love is what? We learned Sunday morning. Obeying God. We say, Lord, I love you. He says, obey. So we obey God, and what happens? Our conscience is clear, and we have joy. And as a result of that, we have the peace that God can give, and that peace now helps us to be patient with our family, our spouse, our friends, our pastor, our fellow Christians at church, and even with God. Biblical long-suffering, macrothumia. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the best way to learn what this means is to just go down a simple list tonight. Marks of a long-suffering man. What are some marks that you are really long-suffering? Let me give you a list. All right, number one, a long-suffering man is patient in events. Oh, that's pretty common sense. I mean, life's made up of events. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, we glory in the churches of God for your what? Patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Every day is made up of one event after another. One day follows the next. A long-suffering man stays calm when something happens to him. Calm inside and calm outwardly. No phony smile, no distorted face in events. Washing machine down in the basement explodes. And what does a long-suffering man do? He calmly wipes the suds off of his face, you know. And if he's smart, he'd probably just call the man, get some help, unless he knows how to fix it. The car, driving along and the car makes a funny ping. What does the long-suffering man do? Lose it and get upset? No, I'll tell you what I do. I just turn the radio up, you know, real loud. Ping goes away. No problem. Works for me. You know, mom is sewing, working hard. Accidentally, she runs the needle right through her finger. What does she do? Well, she calmly pulls it out and says, what is the number for 911? You know, I need some help. Let's see. The wife throws a verbal spear. It's personalized because she knows what will get his goat. And she fires it at her husband. And what does he do? He calmly quotes Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. I learned some years ago that there was a certain verse I needed to quote as a pastor, especially a young pastor, and then as an evangelist. Because I discovered many years ago that my primary spiritual gift, if I have any spiritual gifts, my primary spiritual gift is offending people. Hey, somebody's got to do it. You know, I just enjoy it. And I discovered that I had to hold on to Proverbs 29:11, which says, a fool uttereth all of his mind, and a wise man keeps it in until afterwards. And there were many times in full-time evangelism when my family and I were on the road, we were preaching meetings similar to this one all week, many, many weeks of the year, most of the time. There were times I had to say, don't say it. Don't say it. It needs to be said, but shouldn't say it now. Wait till the right time. That can be spirit-filled patience and long-suffering. Spirit-filled man who has long-suffering is a man who has peace in injustice. Oh, there are so many unjust things that happen to us in our life. A man that's long-suffering is slow to strike back. He will not retaliate. You know, he said a mean thing to me, so I'm going to say a mean thing back to him. Let me at him. No. Matthew 5:39 says this. Jesus said, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn the other also. The turn the other cheek principle does not mean that you forget defending truth or defending God. But you never do it with a spirit of retaliation. You never do it because I want to get back at him. That same passage in verse 44, Jesus said something amazing. He said, love your enemies. He said, do good to them that hate you. You say, Brother Barba, that is impossible. Wait a minute. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the power of God who lives within us. We have the potential within us through the power of the Spirit to love our enemies, to pray for them. I won't take the time tonight, but I can tell you a number of situations in our life where we've had neighbors who, if we're not really walking with God, we might pray that God would send an earthquake just in their backyard, you know, and take them away. But we did just the opposite. Maybe we made them a batch of chocolate chip cookies and delivered to them. Maybe we gave them a little gift at Christmas, and I'm thinking of specific people. And as a result, those folks are our friends. They even watch our house when we're out of town, which is most of the time. We can supernaturally, if we're filled with the Spirit, love and even care for and reach out to our enemies. Hey, a long-suffering man, here's mark number three. A long-suffering man, a mark is humility instead of pride. Humility instead of pride. Now, at least we can say this. A long-suffering man is on the road to humility. I don't even like to even talk about humility. I don't totally understand it. I'm sure there's not many humble bones in my body. We strive for that. But the Bible does say this. Ecclesiastes 7:8. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So the long-suffering man refuses to put himself at the center of his life. His patience keeps him from making his feelings the criteria of everything he does. He constantly sees a sovereign God in charge of his circumstances. So he at least is on the road to humility. Oh, I love this next one. This is maybe just for a few of us in the room tonight. But the Bible does say very clearly that a long-suffering man is approved by God if he's a man of God. If God has called us to be in the ministry and lead others, we get God's approval if we are patient. 1 Timothy 6:11. Paul said, "But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, approving ourselves as ministers in much patience." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This one's a key to me. Paul, in his ministry, remember he was a blasphemer. Before he got saved, he was a persecutor. Before he received Christ, Saul caused some of the Christians even to lose their lives. But he obtained mercy and salvation. In verse 16, he said, "Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus, in me first, in me as an apostle, in me first, Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern, tupos, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." You know what he's saying? He's saying, Paul, God's going to use your long-suffering to bring lost men to Jesus Christ. What a responsibility he had. What a challenge to get the gospel to the Gentiles. But God said, "I'm going to use your long suffering to bring people to Christ." Are we patient when we're witnessing to people? Do we lose patience and do we become immediately judgmental when we see that unsaved person involved in something wicked, maybe a habit which, "Oh, I'm glad I don't do that because I'm so spiritual. Oh, I'm glad I'm doing it." And we're not patient. Soul winning takes men and women of God filled with the Spirit who are patient with an unsaved person. He might be unlovely. He might even be somewhat obnoxious. He might even be offensive. But you must view him as a potential child of God. You must see that person totally, completely changed by the grace of God, different person, patiently as you seek to give him the gospel. Again, Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word." How? With all long-suffering and doctrine. He put long-suffering before doctrine. And we know doctrine is essential, but I've got to first of all say, "Lord, by your grace, I'm going to be patient as I preach the word of God." And of course, pastors do that. When pastor, the shepherd, tries to help the sheep, he's patient with their stubbornness sometimes to respond, maybe with their repeated failures and coming and saying, "Oh, help me," just as God, our shepherd, knows that we are but flesh. He is patient with us. We are patient with others. And even as leaders, preachers, Sunday school teachers, we're patient with ourselves. As we're willing to be honest, admit our failures, admit our weaknesses, admit our sin, admit our need to grow, so we can even then effectively teach others. Mark of a long-suffering man, number five, is he now has strength, supernatural strength to do what? Live by faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, just think about the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. We're talking Abraham and Moses and Enoch and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and the women who received their dead raised to life again. God tells us to launch out by faith, trust him, and then exercise patience. You see, patience is an element of faith. We say, "Lord, give me faith to believe that my unsaved relative will come to Christ," and we pray. And when God doesn't immediately answer our prayer, sometimes we get discouraged. What we must do is say, "Lord, supernaturally fill me with your Spirit. Help me to have faith as I pray, and help me to have patience that I might receive the answer to prayer and the promise in your time. Oh, the ministry is sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping in God's time. And in the ministry, we sow and we sow and we sow and we sow. And the long-suffering man waits. He waits. He's patient. And then the harvest comes. Maybe you heard the simple illustration about the pastor who went to visit the Swiss Alps. And as he was there, he visited one of these glacier grotto, you know, where you go down in to the earth and the rocks are all around you. And it said that the guide took them down the tunnel and it got darker and darker, and finally it was too dark to see, and they got to a big room. Nobody could see anything. And the guide said, just wait 5 minutes. And they waited and they waited. And about 5 minutes, their eyes adjusted. And they saw the beautiful translucent green ceiling. And it was beautiful, gorgeous. They were willing to wait. And then they saw the beauty, even of God's creation. Can you think of somebody who's offended you? Maybe even lied about you? Well, it could be that you just must wait. Rather than come up with a plot to get back at them, rather than just decide to get mad and bitter, you'll just say, I'll leave it in the hand of God. God does say all things work together for good. He's a sovereign, providential God. He loves me. He never sent a bad thing into my life. And you know what? If I'm walking with God in the darkness, God will take care of my testimony in the light, even though that person lied about me. So I'll just wait. I could tell you examples I know in my own life where I've waited for years and God settled it. But years, nothing to God, just a moment. Long-suffering. Here's another mark of a long-suffering man. A mark of a man who's long-suffering is a man who has friends. Friends. You see, patience, long-suffering can be the foundation of fellowship. It can be the very root of having friends. Because, you know, a wrathful man stirs up strife, Proverbs 15, 18. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A man with a hair trigger temper really won't keep friends very long. He'll lose his patience with them. He'll explode. And they'll be repulsed. But a spirit-filled man, patient man, cements friendships. A vile-tempered believer, man or woman, basically is self-centered. And he robs peace wherever he goes. He robs peace from the home. He'll rob peace from friendships that he ought to have in the marketplace or at work or even at church. But a long-suffering man draws people to himself because most people are hungry for somebody just to be patient with them. Somebody to listen and really understand what they're going through. Now, I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm not talking about avoiding that which is wrong. We cry out. We proclaim truth. We cry out against sin. But at the same time, we extend patience to the sinner. We extend long suffering to the sinner, just like God does. It is amazing the power and even the results that God can give when we're patient. I remember some years ago, there was a Bible conference. And I was at the Bible conference, and the Bible conference had involved a lot of alumni that had been from the school, and they were back, and they were using the alumni to do special music. And I sat in that auditorium, that amphitorium, big auditorium, and a guy came on platform. He was an alumni, graduated some years before, and he played an instrumental solo. I believe it was with maybe an oboe. I can't remember. But he messed it up. Oh, boy, we all felt sorry for him. He got lost. He had started over a couple of times. And finally, he got all the way through it. When it was over, one of the faculty members, and I know him, I saw him several months ago in Greenville. His name is Dave Parker. And he walked up to the stair, to the platform, and you know what he said? He said, "Thank you for that beautiful offertory." And I thought, wow, here's a man that's not only patient, but he's gracious. And I believe God greatly used that, even for the atmosphere in the whole room as he was patient. And it was a beautiful offertory. Now, here's a guy that did the best he could. He's probably scared to death standing before several thousand people. He got nervous and he just messed up. But that long-suffering response just kind of tempered the whole atmosphere in the room. And it was the voice, I believe, even of the Lord. When we even give invitations as preachers, we give a strong warning and we beg people, but at the same time, our tone of voice, they can hear that we're patient and that we care. Because we know that God is patient and He cares. Here's another mark. A long-suffering man is headed to true wisdom. Patience helps you to head toward wisdom. Proverbs 14:29 says this, "He that is slow to wrath," he's long-suffering, "is of great understanding." Proverbs 14:29. "But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." A man that is patient in spirit is easy to teach. He loves to learn. He never says, "You know, I already know it all. You can't teach me anything." Since he's patient with himself, he's patient with those that teach him. In fact, somebody said the first necessity of learning is patience. And not only that, a long-suffering man never loses the childlike spirit of learning. No matter how old he is or how much he thinks he knows, he says, "Teach me something. I want to learn. Whatever you can teach me." I find that even in witnessing, if I can know as much about stuff, and I'm not that smart, but I try to glean things from other people about what they do. I love to ask men what you do for a living. And I've learned some things that have helped me continue a conversation with a stranger and eventually get to them with the gospel. Why? Learning. How you think about your teachers? What are the teachers you remember from school? Do you remember Mrs. Crabby Face from Gehenna? Remember her? No. How about Mrs. Patient Spirit, who seemed to go to heaven every morning, and she was long-suffering and patient with you? A long-suffering believer is headed to true wisdom and gets to have the joy of learning something until the day probably he sees the Lord. A long-suffering man is patient in the little things as well as the big. Now, isn't it true that it's usually the little things that ruin us? I mean, in the ministry, most pastors aren't really that torn up about postmodernism or existentialism or Ruckmanism or CCM or SPC or what fundamentalists are supposed to call ourselves these days. Those, you know, pre-tribulation, whatever, mid-trib, rapture. We don't lose a whole lot of sleep. That doesn't really cause us to get that impatient. It's the little things, you know, like the treasurer who forgets our check every week or every month. And I heard of that some years ago in a church. Or maybe it's the lady who sits in church like this and stares when you try to preach. You don't see that in this church. This is a blessing. But it could happen, couldn't it? Maybe it's happened in your situation. Or maybe it's the guy, the man, who constantly is questioning what the pastor says. And always, rarely says, "Well, that was a blessing. Thank you, Pastor. I needed that." But it's always this, "What about this? What about this? What about this?" Those are the things, the little things, that get to us. Maybe it's the lady who's angry because the nursery's just too bright. You know, it's the wrong color. Silly things that cause us to lose our temper. How about in our homes, in our marriages? You know, it's not the big thing. You ever have everybody say, we're going to have to get a divorce because we both disagree on world hunger and how it should be solved, you know? Everybody stand before the judge and say, Judge, we just can't make it. We are incompatible because we cannot agree on the immigration policy coming out of Washington right now, or we just can't agree. No, in the home, it's more things like, Dad says, where's my hammer? You know, Martha Stewart's in the kitchen cracking pecans, making a pecan pie. The little things. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, we had one pair of scissors in our house. Where are the scissors? You know, two-year-olds in the backyard cutting worms in half. That's where the scissors have gone. That's what gets us upset, the little things. Husband says to wife, you ever heard this? Sweetheart, we have to be there in 14 and a half minutes. You know, explosion in the home. I heard about the middle-aged couple. They were all ready to go to church on Sunday morning, and they were standing in the hallway, and the lovely lady looked at herself in the full-length mirror, and she said to her husband, sweetheart, look at this. I am middle-aged, and I still have the figure of a 20-year-old, a body of a 20-year-old. And he said, well, you better give it back. You're getting it wrinkled. It's those little things that really cause us to blow up, right? Let me ask you a deep question, sir. Have you ever kicked an appliance? Have you ever called an appliance a bad name? You dirty Maytag, I'm gonna, you know, take you out into the dump and throw you away. I got a flat tire. You lose your temper. Have you ever, by the grace of God, looked at that broken thing and said, oh, I'm sorry this happened, but I know God's in control, and I know God will provide, and I wait on Him. A long-suffering man calls on God for the little things. Mark of a long-suffering man, he's patient with God. Patient with God. He realizes that God's timing is always right. He never tries to rush God. You take the story of the prodigal son. If that had been most of us, what would we have done? I mean, when the son took off, we'd immediately gone after him and tried to talk him out of that, or we'd gone to the foreign country or faraway land and tried to get him to repent. But the dad was patient. He waited. God took care of the situation. And let hunger and famine under the direction of God bring that young man to himself. God is patient with us. He's patient with us every day. He's patient with us every week. Why can't we just be patient with him? You say, Brother Barber, that's so hard. Don't forget what we're studying. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit has power to give us biblical patience. And how God can use that. The unsaved man is looking so hard to find inconsistencies in our lives. He's searching to find something to say, ah, those Christians, you know, they fight among one another. They're supposed to have love, and they're not patient with each other. Surely they're not going to be patient with me. And they'll say, I do not want to be anything like they are. I'm sure you've heard this and how true it is. If you're patient with God, the promises of God are certain, but they don't all mature in 90 days. So we pray, we wait on God, we claim the Word of God, we keep praying. I can tell you some folks I've been praying for years and years and years and years. God doesn't immediately answer. Why? God's in control. I don't know. But it could be he kind of likes to hear the sound of my voice. You know? Maybe he wants to hear his children talking to him more than give the immediate answer to prayer. And I don't know. Maybe that answer to prayer after many years will come at the last minute. So I just continue to enjoy the fellowship with the Father and asking, refusing to get impatient with God, knowing that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, his will be done. All right, let's close like this. Let me show you how to build, how to increase in patience. And you know what? We can do it. We can increase. 3 points as we close. They all happen to start with the letter E, so they're easier to write down or easier to remember. How do we increase in patience? How do we grow? Number one, E. Erase our excuses. Erase our excuses. You say, Brother Barber, you don't know my situation. Nobody could live with a man like that and be patient. Jesus Christ endured more than any of us will ever have to endure. And he is our strength. So you need to erase that excuse. Here's an excuse.
Well, you just don't know my temperament. I mean, my dad had a short temper and his dad had a short temper and that's why I have a short temper.
You know what you're saying? You're saying your temperament is more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Because we're talking here the fruit of the Spirit. So don't blame your background. Don't blame the second and third generation behind you. You may have a tendency towards some problem, but in the same passage in Exodus when God says God can visit sin on the second and third generation, he says, showing mercy to all those who keep his commandments, choose to obey. Hey, here's a typical excuse. You know, no matter how patient I am, they just keep picking at me. Well, you know, if the solution was to come quickly, it wouldn't be long suffering. And then here's a classic excuse. My patience encourages the other person in wrongdoing. True, there are times to rebuke. There are times to expose, and God will tell you those. God will do his part if we'll just do ours. And remember that he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you keep having patience. First of all, erase your excuses. Number two, and you knew this one was coming, expect tribulation. Expect tribulation. You've heard the old kind of funny saying, well, you know, I prayed for patience and God sent me her, or God sent me him, or God sent that trial. So expect tribulation. Romans 5:3 tells us tribulation works patience. How do we change our attitude toward trials? We see God using trials to teach us to trust and not to explode. So we look at each trial and we see it. This is an opportunity to please God. This trial that's in my life right now, this is an opportunity for me to pass the test. Maybe he's got something he wants me to do that's even more important. And here's the exam. By the grace of God, I'm going to trust him in this tribulation. Trust him in this trial. And we say, Lord, help me to become like Christ, who was patient beyond understanding as we even think about the cross. How about what did the Apostle Paul say? Book of Philippians. He said, that I may know him. That word know there in the Greek is not the word knowing in salvation because he already knew he was a Christian already. It's the word know day by day, intimate one-on-one relationship and experience. I want to know him, Paul said. He said, I want to get to heaven and look back and find out that it was more in my life just to know him and be saved. I want to find out that in my life I really got to know God. And in that verse, he said, that I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Wow, that means Paul said, if I'm really going to walk with God and have fellowship with my Lord day by day, I must participate in his sufferings. I must face persecution. There must be some people that lie about me.
there must be some things in my life that are just not right, just not fair. But that's what Jesus experienced for me, says Paul. Paul, who wanted to be patient, also wanted trials, just like Jesus Christ.
By the way, if you look back what we studied last night in the book of Colossians chapter 1, he talks about afflictions, and he said sharing the afflictions. And why? Because Paul wanted to be patient. It's Paul who said, tribulation works patience. So erase our excuses, expect tribulation, and then last of all, envision Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ and his patience. How patient was he? Well, think about the crucifixion. He was patient with the disciples. They didn't even understand what he was talking about when he said, I've got to go into the earth for 3 days and then come out. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the death on the cross and the burial and the resurrection until after the resurrection. So he was patient with them the whole time. When he was praying with them, when he was teaching them, when he was trying to explain to them what would happen to him on the cross. They fell asleep while he was praying in Gethsemane. He was patient with them. They deserted him at the cross. They were gone. Yet he was patient with them. Jesus was patient with the soldiers who arrested him. Long suffering. Jesus was patient with those who put him on the ground against the cross and took the mallet and nailed the nails in his hands and his feet. He had the power to kill them in a moment, in one word. But he was the ultimate example of biblical long-suffering. And not only that, if you want to get an illustration of Jesus Christ being patient, you picture him on the cross when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think he was losing his temper? Do you think he said, my God, why thou forsaken me? Oh, no. Certainly he was crying out the pain in his heart as he cried out to God. At the same time, he could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? He's God, but he didn't do it. He cried out in suffering. He cried out even in conclusion as he then said, it is finished. At that moment, he bore the wrath of God that every sinner who's ever lived or died deserved. He bore the wrath of God for me and for you. And in that very moment, he could have lost his patience. He could have said, I'm innocent. What am I doing here? I'm not guilty. They're guilty. The Romans and the Jews that are crucifying me. But he didn't. In ultimate long suffering, he finished the will of the Father. And I rejoice that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, are my strength. The Holy Spirit lives within me. And the fruit of the Spirit is macrothumia, long fused, long burned. I heard about a lady went to a stage show in a theater. And when it was all over, she got home, wealthy lady, and she realized that she lost her diamond pendant. Whew, she got on the telephone. She called back to the theater and told them, will you please go find that thing? They said, yes, ma'am, hold the phone. We'll go search and find it. They went, they were gone a few minutes. And they came back and they said, listen, we haven't found it yet, but just hold the phone. Give us a few more minutes. We'll find it. They took off. 5 or 6 minutes later, they came back, picked up the phone. We found it. But she was gone. She was impatient. She hung up the phone, never to see them again. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's some diamond blessings that God has for us. And he will allow us to be in situations tailor-made to see if we'll have a spirit-filled response to a hard trial, a hard word, an unjust circumstance. And we'll call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have any excuses now because I have the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'll send tribulation if it'll help me to be patient. I'll thank you for that. Lord, help me to see the example of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was biblically long-suffering. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening so well to God's Word tonight. You patiently listened. Did God speak to your heart? Do you right now see something in your life where you are being impatient? Do you need to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that one specific area where I'm not long-suffering, I'm not patient. I want you, Father, to put my sin under the blood of Jesus, and I pray that you'll give me victory and patience. Did God speak to you? I guess I mentioned a number of areas, but you know, the Holy Spirit's a lot better preaching than I'll ever be. And maybe he spoke to you about an area I didn't mention. And you just right now in your seat want to say to the Lord, forgive me, give me grace to be patient. Did God speak? You slip up your hand quickly and you put it back down. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you. Wonderful, many hands all around. God sees them better than I do. Me, put your hands down. Amen. Hold on to the fact that all things do work together for good. That God will never send a bad thing into the life of his child. And God many times will test us to help us to grow, to be like himself. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who'd say, Brother Barb, I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I'm thankful that I'm here tonight and I'm not dead yet. Apparently God's patient with me. And he said he's not willing that any should perish. Let me warn you, my friend, because I love you and God does. There can come a time when God's long-suffering will run out. You see in Scripture again and again, God was patient with a people, with a nation, with a person for a long time. Then all of a sudden, the end. He gave that nation or people a chance to repent again and again and again. They said no. Maybe that's why the Word of God says today's the day of salvation, now's the accepted time. Maybe that's why the Bible says he that hardeneth his heart is suddenly cut off, and that without remedy, God's long-suffering can run out. Wonder if there might be somebody in our service tonight who'd say, Brother Barba, pray for me. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Jesus. God's been patient with me, and I'm going to get it settled tonight before his patience runs out. Pray for me, Brother Barb. The best I know how tonight, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Is there somebody? Anyone at all? Hold your hand up real high. Won't embarrass you. I'm looking around. Doesn't make you a Christian if you raise your hand, but you're saying, I don't want God's patience to run out with me and die and be in hell. I want to trust Christ tonight. I want to make sure my sin's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, let's stand together. Keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I get through praying, you'll hear the instrument playing a song. That's the invitation. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, you might want to slip to the altar, Christian, and talk to God for a moment or two. Take that very specific area God spoke to you about and just say, Lord, I give it to you. Thank you for hearing me, speaking to me. Please forgive me. Give me grace to conquer. If you're not sure you're a Christian, you can come too if you want to. And we'll take you in a private room. We'll sit down and answer your questions and show you how to trust Christ as your Savior tonight. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your patience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you for your patience when they tortured you and murdered you on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we're grateful for the Holy Spirit you've given us as believers so that we also can be shown forth as a pattern to those who do not believe, a pattern of long-suffering. Thanks for those to whom you've spoken tonight, Father. I pray in a moment they'll kneel at this altar and talk to you, make a new promise, a confession of sin, and go back to their seat rejoicing. Thank you for willingness that you have given us to forgive as we repent. If there's anybody here unsaved, Lord, I pray that hearing this music starts, they'll come. They'll meet us here at the front, and we can take the Bible, show them how to trust Christ. Let your will be done now. In thy name we pray. God has spoken to you. The altar's open. We invite you to come now.